Reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
When blossoms flowered mid the snows upon a winter night, was born the child, the Christmas rose, the King of love and light. The angels sang, the shepherds sang, the great faith rejoiced. And at his blessed birth, the stars their exultation voiced. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Its King of love and light. Let every voice acclaim his name, the grateful chorus swell. From paradise to earth he came, that we with him might dwell. Come,
Luke 2, 1-7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up to get from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night, when Christ was born, O night divine, O night, O night divine. Led by the light of faith, serenely beaming, with glowing hearts, by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a faith sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials, born to be our friend. He knows our need, to our weakness is no stranger. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord, oh praise his name forever, his power and his power and glory evermore proclaim. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night, O holy night, O night divine.
From Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel with a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, peace among those who he is pleased."
Reading in Luke 2, verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them.
Out of the first chapter of John chapter 1, and I'm going to read actually just the first five verses, and then down to the last couple of verses there of our text, verses 13 and 14. As I read these verses, would you please stand with me out of respect for God's word here this evening? Reading from John 1, beginning with verse 1, in Jesus' name. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then skipping down to verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here ends our reading. Lord, these are Your words. And in these words we learn that You are the Word made flesh. You, God, came to earth. And Your coming means that there is fellowship with You by grace through faith. And we are so excited for that tonight, Lord. We're so joyful and glad and thankful that You did come on this night so many years ago. So I pray that You would open these our hearts that are gathered here tonight to Your Word, and that You would speak to us tonight, that You would teach us, encourage us, strengthen us in our faith, comfort us, bring to us the joy of Your salvation. In Your name, amen. You may be seated. We live in a remarkable time. This is the great information age, a wealth of information from around the globe at our fingertips, accessible on a device that fits in the palm of our hands. It's really hard to believe when you think about it. For many in history, there was always this big fear of the unknown. In the past, any bodily ache or pain could be anything, but now you can look it up on WebMD and have a diagnosis within a matter of seconds. And if more attention and information is needed, you can go to a walk-in clinic because there's one in just about every area. Our country has always had enemies, but in the past, not knowing about them created fear and angst and anger. I think of the Japanese internment camps of the 1940s. People didn't know much about the Japanese people other than it was that nation that had attacked us at Pearl Harbor. And fear of that enemy turned into unfair treatment of innocent Japanese Americans. Now we have so much more information readily available. However, I wonder if sometimes that actually makes things worse. It's like the more information we have, the more potential enemies we realize are out there. Just for fun, I went to WebMD this week and I typed in headache, okay? And I even answered some specific questions to try to narrow down the possibilities. And in the past, what might have just been a headache, now with this technology, it came back with 64 possible conditions. Okay, including, listen to this, migraine headache, or headache, sinusitis, hypertension, type 2 diabetes, post-concussive syndrome, stroke, meningitis, brain aneurysm, carbon monoxide poisoning, kidney disease, multiple sclerosis, cyanide poisoning, typhoid fever, and a lot of other things that I don't even know about. So now with this technology, I've got a lot of potential other enemies that I didn't know I might have. It's the same with enemies around our nation. Our people. Because of information and technology, we see and we hear a lot about potential enemies. ISIS, Syria, Iran, North Korea, Russia, the list goes on. And I'm certainly not saying that this extra technology and information is bad. There are many benefits to it. But the point is that I kind of feel like the more things change, the more they stay the same. There are always going to be fears, and we see that today. The issue at center stage right now with this ISIS business and its relation to the religion of Islam. And there's fear. There's tension. We have one presidential candidate who's gone so far as to suggest barring all Muslims from entering the country. And then to combat that kind of thinking, the local Islamic Society of Fargo-Moorhead held an open house the other night so people could meet their Muslim neighbors to see that there's nothing to be scared of. They included a 30-minute presentation that, based on news reports, was mostly about how much in common the Muslim faith has with other faiths, and they served ethnic foods, and this was a quote from the forum from a local political leader. "We're very much the same in ways," he said. And he likened the food-filled social experience to that of being in a Lutheran church. Now, as an American citizen, to be honest with you, I'm having a hard time knowing what to think about all these things. There are so many voices out there that we hear around our dinner tables, in our neighborhoods, on our TVs, in the newspapers and magazines, online. It's hard to distinguish them. This is a tough issue. But as Christians, we are also citizens of a different kingdom, and God's word does have things to say about this stuff, including in our text this evening. And this can be kind of a heavy topic. Okay, so I want to be careful with this because this is Christmas Eve and it's such a beautiful night. But I bring this up in this way because the message of Christmas is so very relevant to so much of what is going on nowadays. I mentioned fear earlier and some of the problems with that. What's the first thing the angel says to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke 1? Do not be afraid. What did the angel say to Mary in Luke 1? Do not be afraid. To Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, do not fear. The angel to the shepherds, fear not. People talk a lot about what else the angel said. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. And a lot of people talk about that this time of year. Many say that this is the message of every religion. And so we should set aside all our differences and get along. Recognize that we're all saying the same thing, and the hope is that maybe then peace will actually last if we work on it hard enough together, because we're all basically saying the same thing anyway, just in different ways. What do we make of that? And that's what I want to deal with tonight. And as a disclaimer, my prayer and my hope for you is that you won't hear me portraying this simply in the negative, as in, this is what's wrong with everything. That's not what tonight is about. But rather on the positive, what do we believe? What distinguishes Christianity, and why is that good? And the prayer and the hope then is that that truth would encourage you and richly bless and refresh you this Christmas season. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Throughout this chapter, it becomes unquestioningly clear that when John is talking about the Word, he's talking about Jesus. And so what John is saying here is that Jesus was, is God. And already, right off the bat, Christianity is distinguished from other religions. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they add one letter to this verse. One letter. It's not that bad. It's not that different, is it? They add one letter. They say the Word was a God. And it makes all the difference. One of many, very different than saying that Jesus is the one true God. Islam says that Jesus was a prophet, just like Muhammad. False religions attack the person and the work of Jesus. We say Jesus is God because the Bible says so here. We confess it in our creeds. We say in the Nicene Creed, for example, that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, that Jesus is God of God, light of light, it says, very God of very God. They were making a point when they wrote that. Begotten, not made. Being of one substance with God the Father. That was a creed that was written about 1,700 years ago to affirm the Christian faith in the face of what they called the Arian controversy, which denied that Jesus was God. John was writing this book when things like Docetism and Gnosticism were loud voices in the world, which are belief systems that deny that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Christians believe, we believe, that Jesus was and is fully God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus was God. And friends, this is a big deal, and here's why. If we're talking about peace on earth, okay, only God could bring peace on earth. That's why it's so important that we say that Jesus is God. If we are looking at peace on earth, it's so important to recognize that only God could accomplish that. Peace on earth, in case you didn't know, I hate to break the news to you, peace on earth cannot be accomplished by humankind. It just can't. That's not something that humans are able to do. When the angels sang peace on earth, they were talking about the one who could achieve it, the one who was born that night. wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This was not just another human trying to achieve human things. He came, he was born to accomplish what you and I couldn't. To do what Jesus came to do, he had to be God, because God's holiness requires perfection. Perfect sacrifice, and the only one who could make that kind of perfect sacrifice to make peace for the entire world was God himself. None of your best efforts can earn you favor with God. But friends, that's why Jesus came. That's why we joyfully declare and believe that he is God. He came to bring, to achieve, to accomplish peace for you and for me because of his great love. Descended from God himself is our sermon title, our Advent series. If you were here these last several weeks, went through the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, and we looked at all these people that Jesus was descended from. Now tonight, John tells us that he was descended from God, that he was God, and that matters. But it's important tonight, too, to remember and to see the human side of Jesus as well. And John does that at the end of this section in verse 14, when he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. God became flesh. He became man. He had a line of ancestry that went back to people like David and Ruth and Rahab and Judah and Abraham. And it had to be that way. Not only because God said so, but because there had to be a sacrifice. If Jesus was just fully God, and we left it at that, there couldn't be a sacrifice. Because God doesn't die. So Jesus had to also be fully man. The sacrifice had to be flesh, and it had to be God. It had to be both. Any belief system, friends, that says otherwise takes away from the person and the work of Jesus, which is ultimately salvation and eternal life. So that's why this matters. If it's not that way, we don't have the hope that we have. Our hope then is that maybe someday we can achieve peace on earth. Maybe we can earn our salvation. But if we're honest, we know better. And see, this is where it starts to get personal then. So we can sit here and talk about all these doctrines and things like that. But what does this mean for you? That God became flesh and dwelt among us. One thing that helps me, I don't think we always think about what that means, that God became flesh. Many times I think it's convenient for us to keep God at arm's length. We like God to be this nebulous, impersonal being that we can't really relate to, that we can't know a lot about. And if we can keep him a little bit distant from us, then maybe he's not the kind of God that we have to answer to, or that we have to be around, or anything like that. We don't like God in our life. That's our sinful nature. But the reality that Jesus was also man, that he did come in the way he did, makes this so much more personal. There's a writer by the name of Max Lucado who has a gift with words. And these are some of the things that he said about this. Picture this with me. It's much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation, Jesus coming to earth. To clean up the manure from around the manger, he says. Wipe the sweat out of his eyes. Pretend that he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. It's easier to stomach him that way. There is something about keeping him exclusively divine, ignoring the humanity of Jesus, in other words, that keeps him distant, packaged, and predictable. But this writer says, don't do that. Let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the muck and the mire of our world. The omnipotent, in one instant, that means the all-powerful, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. He who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl, God in flesh as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb, God was given eyebrows and elbows and two kidneys and a spleen. Another writer says things like this, envision the newborn Jesus with a misshaped head, wrinkled skin, and a red face. Angels watching Mary change God's diapers. God learned to crawl, stand, and walk. As a teenager, Jesus probably had pimples and body odor and bad breath. I don't mean this to be sacrilegious. God went through puberty. His voice changed. He had to shave. He had calloused hands as a carpenter. How did he deal with customers who tried to cheat him or shortchange him? As a baby, tiny hands that would grow to touch and heal the sick and yet be ripped by nails. What color eyes? Tiny feet that likewise would be pierced by nails. A ticklish side which would one day be lanced with a spear. That's where, for me, I get uncomfortable. It's kind of hard to hear that. It's a poignant picture. This is who Jesus is. This is what he actually did for you. This was God coming down and becoming flesh, growing up as a man, suffering and dying. And he went through all of that for you. Literally. God came down and he reached into the muck and the mire of this world and your life. God reached down, he got dirty, he made a way for you and me to be forgiven, to find a hope that does not fail. Peace that is so great we can't even understand it. And he did it because he loves you. And that way is found in him, believing in him, the one who made that perfect sacrifice for you as only Jesus could. John mentions that in verse 12 of this text. But to all who did receive him, it says, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's why John wrote this book. He says it at the end of the book, so that we would believe in Jesus. That's why he wrote it, in who he is and what he did, and that by believing we would have life in his name. And that life, that new birth, is for all who will believe. The blood that you were born with doesn't matter, John says here. This promise is for all races, all families. Which is, by the way, why we do get to know our neighbors, whoever they are. Not so that we can decide that we can all worship the same God so it's all okay, because that's not true. But also not so that we can hate them, but so that we can show them this love of Christ that was willing to come down and make himself man and to die for you and for your neighbor. That's why we love one another. And it's not the will of man that does anything. We are born of God, it says. We believe that we have new life because of God, because He came down and made a perfect sacrifice that only God in flesh could. This, friends, strips away all that fear that we talked about earlier. The reality that God came the way He did and won the victory for us. He went through death and He beat it. That takes away all our fear. All those unknowns and fears and anxieties are gone. And I'm telling you this, no matter what may happen in this life, in this world, in your life, there is nothing that can take away God's promise, that can separate you from this love demonstrated perfectly in His coming. That is why we celebrate Christmas. Because Jesus was true God and true man. And on this night, so many years ago, God came down with one very specific purpose and mission, and that was to demonstrate His love for you. What a beautiful and wonderful and glorious act. That, friends, is why we celebrate this Christmas. God bless you this Christmas. I pray that God would bless your families, your times together, and may this hope and peace of Christ shine brightly in this world of darkness, not only tonight, but each day. Amen.